so good to be back at Talitha. I believe it's been about 5 years. Brother Richard called me up and mentioned this to me and said, man, you got to come. God's moving at Talitha. I can feel the excitement. I love your pastor. Woohoo! Yes, just give the Lord a hand. Amen. And I'm so glad to be a part of this revival, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do. We've already had a great training time this morning. Many of you were here, and if you missed the training time, come after the service and get a notebook and be a part of what God's going to do. This morning, I want to place a vision message for you. As we get ready for this great revival, let's turn to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to take a chance this morning, and I'm going to preach a familiar passage of Scripture to many of you, but I want to look a little bit closer at it. You know, God's Word is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and I believe every time I read it, God speaks to me something new, and so that's what I pray for you this morning. Let's stand as we honor God's Word. Luke chapter 5. This, of course, is the time that Jesus launched his ministry. I believe it's significant. He communicates to us on a multiplicity of levels, and he launched his ministry this way. So let's look at it beginning in verse 1. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, if you can visualize that, the people were gathering or crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Verse 2, he, Jesus, saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing. Verse 3, he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he, Jesus, sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, let's say those words together. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, let's say that together. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said to him, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words. Father, thank you for each person that's here this morning. Lord, I believe every person here is here for a reason. And God, I pray that you would speak to us like only you can. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This message, a messianic object lesson. I've got to meet some of the Sunday school teachers this morning. How many of you have ever brought object lessons to Sunday school to try to get your point across? Any of you bring? Yes. Many times we'll bring objects to the table or to the class to try to get our point across. Well, I believe Jesus was the greatest teacher of all. And Jesus not only brought object lessons, but he used the very things he created to get his point across. So this morning, I want us to take a look at the scene, first of all. In verse 1, it says that, notice this scene, it says he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, I began to look up these words to discover that the word Gennesaret means of riches. I got to think about that, Brother Jordan. You know, this whole thing started in a garden now, didn't it? And when he got ready to launch his ministry, he launched it in a place which means Garden of Riches. I believe this scene is important. I believe everything, not only that everything that Jesus said was perfect, I believe everything he did was perfect. And he did all this for a reason. And I began to realize this. You guys know my testimony. I was baptized at 8 years old, and I wasn't no more saved than Hitler. And my life reflected it. But over a period of time, praise the Lord, my life began to spiral out of control. But on January 23rd, 1992, I was 21 years old. God saved me in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, on the third floor, Edgewater Hotel, 10 o'clock at night. Woo! And God saved me, made a difference in my life. As I began to make my way through Scripture, I began to realize as a saved person, I did like a lot of people, I said, I'm going to start from Genesis. I'm going to read all the way through. You see, this book had been on my shelf all of my life, had enough dust on the front to write damnation. And I was lost. But until 21 years old, when I got saved, I began to read this book as a saved person. Started in Genesis. I began to read. I began to discover God communicates in strange ways. I ran into strange stories, Brother Richard, like when God got ready to show Abraham what love was all about, you know, he did it in a strange way. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to bind him up, and I want you to burn him and offer him up as a sacrifice unto me. I don't know about you guys, but that's a strange way to teach somebody about love. I don't know about you guys, but if I was God, and I'm not, but if I was God, I might take the stars in the universe and assemble them in such a way that says, I love you. You know, God could do that. But God didn't do it that way. When he got ready to show him what love was all about, he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. You guys know the story. When Abraham drew back that knife out of obedience to God, God stopped him at that last moment. And I believe it was at that moment that God communicated to Abraham in a way that transcends words. I believe it was at that moment that Abraham figured out something about love. I believe he felt love with every fiber of his being, from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet, when he drew back that knife. And I believe it was at that moment God stopped him, and God provided a sacrifice. And you guys know, if you're reading the New Testament, you know that when God got ready to tell all of us, or show all of us what love was all about, God took his only son, and he allowed him to be crucified on a Roman cross for your sins and for my sins. And what was God saying? He was saying, I love you times infinity. And I begin to understand for the first time in my life that God communicates in strange ways. I run into strange stories, like the story of Hosea, when God got ready to teach Hosea and teach the world what it's like to love an unlovely person. God took a good and godly man, and he spoke to him, and he said, I have a wife for you. I imagine in the theater of my mind that Hosea got excited. He'd done everything right and did what he was supposed to do, so he probably got excited. Ooh, I can't wait to see the girl that God's got picked out for me. But God shocked him and said, Hosea, the girl that I've got picked out for you is down there in the red light district, and her name's Gomer. Woohoo! That'll bless you. And not only is her name Gomer, her profession is prostitution. Uh-oh. And God took this good and godly man's life, and he used it as a canvas to show everybody, past, present, and future, that God loves even the unlovely. You know, one of the things that separates us from all other religions in the world is the fact that we serve a God that loves us while we're yet sinners. And I begin to understand, as I make my way through the Bible, God communicates in strange ways. I run into principles like when somebody, if you want to be first, then you got to be. If somebody busts you upside the head on the right side, turn the other side. By the way, you can't do that unless you're born again. And I begin to make my way through to figure out, you know what? God communicates in strange ways. I got to Luke chapter 5. I began to make my way through this, and I said, you know, this place is important. Secondly, the profession is important. I noticed that Jesus, when he called his first disciples, he called fishermen. Now, what's God trying to say to all of us? He could have called any type of profession, but he called fishermen because he's saying to us, past, present, and future, he's saying to us that he wants us to be. You guys have been to Sunday school. That's right. He wants us to be fishers of men. So God is stating from the very beginning of his ministry, I want my ministry to be about soul winning. He announces that all the way through his ministry. He says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. He starts his ministry this way. He maintains that throughout his ministry. And the very last thing he said before he ascended into heaven is what? Go ye therefore into all of the nations. And so what God's saying, the place is important. Secondly, the profession is important. I believe that profession is, he called it to be fishermen. Thirdly, I believe the possessions are important. Not only did he call fishermen, but he used the possessions that they had. They had nets. They had oars, they had boats, according to Scripture. They had everything they needed to catch fish. Let's go to that next one. They had everything they needed to catch fish, but they're not catching any fish. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I was going to start a ministry, I'd want to see some resumes, wouldn't you? If I was going to start a business, I'd want to call successful people, not unsuccessful people. But no, not Jesus. Jesus is going to do things a little bit differently. He's going to call unsuccessful people. Now, the possessions are important. They had everything they need. You know, I travel all over the United States, and I've been in many different countries. But when I'm in the United States, I've noticed everywhere I go, every church that I go to is usually a very nice church. You guys have a very nice church. Woohoo! I love the chandeliers. I love all the stuff that you have here. I love the nice padded pews where I can preach for 2 hours. Just kidding. But you guys have a beautiful church. But the question is, are you catching any fish? Are you winning souls for Jesus Christ? You see, you can have all the right equipment and still not win souls for Jesus Christ. And he mentions that not only are they professionals, the possessions they had, boats and oars, they had everything they needed, but they're not catching any fish. I imagine in the theater of my mind that Jesus rubs his hands together, said, this is the perfect place to launch my ministry. Notice, fourthly, they had purity. The Bible says in verse 2, they were washing their nets. Now, I had to ask myself the question, why would Jesus make note of the fact that they were washing their nets? I don't know why they're washing their nets. They ain't caught any fish. But they're washing their nets. And Jesus notices that they're washing their nets. Now, I got to think about that. You know, you can be as straight as a gun barrel and still not win souls. You can have purity and still not win souls. But as I pondered that a little bit longer, I believe it was more than just the washing of the net. I believe it was a sign that somewhere along the way, these fishermen decided, we're not going to catch any fish. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, according to Scripture. By the way, what good's a boat on a shore? They pulled their boats up on the shore, and they're washing their nets. They're saying, we're not going to catch any fish. And I've noticed that at the churches I go to, that many people have pulled their boats up on the shore. Many people in this room have decided, you know what? I'm just not a soul winner. I'm going to leave that up to Pastor Jordan or Brother Richard. I'm just not a soul winner. Many of us have pulled our boats up on the shore and we're not catching any fish. They'd pulled their boats up on the shore. They're washing their nets. It's a sign, I believe, that they'd given up. Now, when I'm not busy during the summers and sometimes during Christmas time, my wife and I will volunteer at the church in which we're based out of, and we'll do counseling. And many times we do all different types of counseling, but many times we'll do marriage counseling. And I always like to watch them walk into the church office or walk across my front yard. Sometimes we'll do it at our house. And I like to watch the couple walk in. I can always tell which one's washing their nets. I can always tell which one's given up on the marriage. She'll have this look on their face like, what was I thinking when I married this bozo? And I can tell by her body language, she's washed her neck, she's given up, or he's given up. I watch many people come into church sometimes. Sometimes people come into church washing their nets. How many of you, by the way, are sitting in the same place you normally sit? Oh, a lot of sinners in here. Woohoo! We're creatures of habit. Many times we come and we sit in the same place, not really expecting to hear a word from God. Listen, folks, when we come into the house of God, we need to expect to hear a word from God, because the Bible says through the foolishness of preaching. People ask me all the time, say, what do you do for a living? I say, oh, just a bunch of foolishness. But the Bible says through the foolishness of preaching, God can speak a word to you. But these fishermen have given up. They pulled their boats up on the shore. They're washing their nets. They had given up, many of us. Let me tell you something, folks. God can change anybody at any moment. One word from God can change your life. the Bible notes that they were washing their nets. They had purity. Number five, they had persistence. The Bible says they'd worked hard all night. You know, Brother Jordan, one of the things I hear pastors say a lot when I talk to them about revival preparation, and Brother Jordan didn't say this, praise God, but a lot of them will say, well, you know what, you know, we've done that before. We've already done that, or we've had a revival before and it didn't work, or we did that. We've already done that. Peter is saying to Jesus, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. And Peter is saying the same thing. He's saying, but we've had persistence. And you know, I've tried, John. I've tried to be a soul winner. I've tried to get people to Christ, and it hasn't worked for me. But this morning, God wants to change that, switch that in your life. As we look at this scene, is important. God's trying to say something to us through this scene. Secondly, notice the stages. The stages here in verse 3. The stages. The Bible says in verse 3, he got into one of the boats. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I had a boat, I'd want Jesus in my boat, wouldn't you? The Bible says that Jesus got into one of the boats. Now, he could have split himself and got into both of the boats, you know, because he's God. He could have done that. But he didn't split himself and get into both of the boats. He got into one of the boats. Why? Because Jesus was teaching, always teaching. He couldn't even eat lunch without teaching. He'd take the fish and the bread, and he would use it as a teaching moment, and he would teach. And he's picking Simon Peter's boat because he's teaching him. So he wants him to see something. So he gets into one of the boats. I got to thinking about that. This is God of all creation getting into an empty vessel. This is God of all creation. He is stepping into an unsuccessful resource. I got to thinking about that. You know, the Bible says our bodies are like jars of clay created to house a heavenly treasure. And so here you've got the heavenly treasure getting into an empty vessel. The Bible says our bodies are like temples created to house the Holy Spirit of God. And I got to thinking about that. This is God getting into an unsuccessful resource. I praise God that at 21 years old, God stepped into this unsuccessful resource. It's God stepping into something that's not working, something that's not doing what it's supposed to do. He gets into the boat. Secondly, notice what it said. The Bible says he asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. You know, I got to thinking about that. You know, I know y'all know that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But one of the things I've figured out when you get saved, God's always going to ask you to do something. He did not save us to sit soaking sour. He's going to always ask you to do something. You know, but I read all the time that every revival I do, usually they like to sing the song. When we all, it's a wonderful song, but you know, you can sing a lie as quickly as you can say a lie. Now, I love that song, and I'm not trashing that song or anything, but you know, we're not all going. The Bible says narrow is the way, and only a few find it. But a lot of people think that being saved is just about going to heaven. If being saved was just about going to heaven, then the best thing Brother Jordan and I can do when we baptize you is hold you under the water. And then pull your dead body up out of the water. Next. That'd cut down our numbers, wouldn't it? But you know, that's a kind of a silly illustration, but it's absolutely logical. If being saved was just about going to heaven, then the best thing we could do for you is end it right there. But the reason we pull you up out of the water is because it's a picture of the old life being washed away. It's a picture of you coming up a new creation. The Bible says, call me crazy, but when God gets in your boat, everything ought to change. You ought to be a new creation. You know, I got to thinking about that. You know, a lot of people say they're saved, but there's never been a change in their life. Let me tell you something, folks. If there's never been a change in your life, there's never been Christ in your life. God's going to change everything about you. That happened to me on January 23rd, 1992. He changed everything about me. I got to thinking about that. And what if I would have called Brother Jordan up this morning and I would say, you know what? Or what if I, when I got with him this morning, I said, you know what? If I was late, I'm sorry I'm late. On the way here, I had a flat tire, and while I was changing that flat tire on the side of the expressway, I had an 18-wheeler hit me doing about 70 miles an hour. That's why I'm late. He would say to me, well, that's ridiculous. If an 18-wheeler hit you going 70 miles an hour, you would look radically different. You wouldn't be standing right here in front of me if an 18-wheeler hit you doing 70 miles an hour. Well, let me tell you something, folks. On January 23rd, 1992, something far greater than an 18-wheeler hit me. And when he hit me on January 23rd, 1990, it changed everything about me. Let me tell you something, folks. When God gets in your boat, he's going to change everything, and he's going to ask you to do something. This morning, we took a list of things that we're going to do. He wants us to get in on this stuff. He's going to ask you to do something. Number three, he's going to, listen what it says in Scripture. It says he sat down in the boat. Now, I got to think about that. Why would Jesus mention that he sat down in the boat? Now, Brother Jordan knows, if you study historically speaking, you know that rabbis sometimes taught from a seated position. So there's a lot of implications that you could bring from this, but in my mind, I'm thinking, Jesus wants to be comfortable in the boat. You know, Jesus wants to be comfortable in your boat. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus comfortable in your boat? Is he comfortable with the places you go? I got one better than that. Is he comfortable with the places you don't go? Is Jesus comfortable with the things that come out of your mouth? I got one better than that. Is Jesus comfortable with what doesn't come out of your mouth on a day-to-day basis? Is Jesus comfortable with the things you watch on TV? Is Jesus comfortable with the things you watch on your computer? Is Jesus comfortable with the way you treat your children? Children, is Jesus comfortable with the way you treat your parents? You know, that's a commandment. Is Jesus comfortable in your boat? Do you realize as we get ready for this revival that the things in your life will make a significant difference in whether or not we have an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on this revival? Do you realize one man or woman's sin can stop the work of God? We learn that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That it matters what we do. It matters what we do. The Bible says we must turn from our wicked ways. Jesus wants to be comfortable in your boat. Is Jesus comfortable in your boat? Number four. It says here, he taught the people from the boat. Woohoo! I love that. He could have stood on the water and taught the people. He's saving that though. But at this time, he's standing in the boat. Or he's sitting in the boat. He taught the people from the boat. Do you realize that Jesus is teaching from your boat? Do you realize everywhere you go, you're teaching, 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 always teaching? Do you realize that people are watching you? When you say yourself that you're a Christian, people watch you. It's kind of unnerving, isn't it? When you say that you're a Christian, people, it's interesting to me that 2,000 years later, Jesus said we're supposed to be the salt and the light that point people to Jesus Christ. But 2,000 years later, do you realize we've become the number one obstacle? You know what the number one reason that people don't come to church in America is? They say, I don't come into church because church is full of a bunch of... It matters what you do. You're teaching, teaching, always teaching. This afternoon, how many of you cheering for the Atlanta Falcons this afternoon? Woohoo! It's interesting. I want you to watch the Super Bowl, but instead of watching the game, or you can watch the game, but as you watch the game, I want you to watch people's responses during the game. They will paint themselves black and red. They will do all kinds of dances and say all kinds of things and do all kinds of crazy. It's just interesting to me that people can go and watch a football game and flip out, wow, and then come to church and look like a bulldog. And watch their watch. Many of us will watch that game for 4 or 5 hours tonight and then look at our watches. And I hope that preacher knows he's got 4 minutes. You're teaching, 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 always teaching. People are watching. Listen, your grandchildren are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your neighbors are watching. Listen, they're waiting to see something supernatural come out of your life. You know, I love doing revivals here at Talitha. I love doing them with Brother Richard. I mean, man, he gets the most exciting people to come. I mean, people ask me all the time, what's the best kind of music for revivals? I tell them Southern Gospel. They say, what do you mean? I said, just ask Richard. You know, I love when people get there and they start singing about Jesus and get excited about Jesus and shout and celebrate. People in this world, they need to see something supernatural coming out of us. They need to see us get excited about something. We get excited about a game. Why can't we get excited about Jesus? Amen. You see, you're teaching, always teaching. Over the next few weeks, what you do in preparation for this revival is teaching. Do you really believe God could do something awesome? Do you really believe that God could save hundreds of people? Do you really believe that this thing could echo all the way? You know, that's the kind of God I serve. I don't serve a little God. I serve a big God. And Jesus says, I believe these stages are important. Not only does he want to get in the boat, he's going to ask him to do something. He's going to teach from the boat. Listen, I'm convinced if Jesus is the Lord of your life, if Jesus is the captain of your ship should always sail over to the woman at the well. I believe if Jesus is captaining your ship, I believe your ship will always sail over to Zacchaeus in the tree. Try me on this. Check me on this. You get up tomorrow morning, wake up in the morning and say, God, I yield this boat to you. I yield this body to you. I give all of me to all of you. Take my life. I promise you the Spirit of God will lead you to share with somebody every single day that you do that. It's because the Spirit of Jesus said, I've come, that's why I've come, to seek and to save that which he's going to live. He's going to blow up your sail with the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill your sail up with the Spirit of God, and you're going to go right over to the woman at the well, the Zacchaeus in the tree. You're going to encourage people. But a lot of people think, you know, Christianity is like a paddle boat. That we got to work and work. Paddle boats, man, they get on my nerves. I'm scarred by paddle boats. I mean, weren't you, as a kid, I wanted to get on a paddle boat. I got on a paddle boat. I about pet myself to death and move about 10 feet. And it didn't go nowhere. And a lot of people think that that's what Christianity is. It's like a paddle boat, just working, and it don't go nowhere. Listen, a lot of people think that Christianity is like a battleship. And that we're supposed to go around busting people up because they're not acting right and blow them up, boom, boom, boom. It's not a battleship. It's not a power boat. A lot of people think it's a speed boat. They get saved and they're like all over the place. And run out of gas and they sit in the middle of the lake and they go nowhere. It's not a speed boat. It's not a paddle boat. It's not a battleship. Some people think it's like a cruise ship. Some people think being a Christian is just, let's just lay up on the big cruise ship, sit on a comfortable pew and do nothing and just wave at people as they go by. Just come and eat and fill you. Man, I gained about 20 pounds every time I go on a cruise. Just eat and eat and eat and eat. And a lot of our churches are like that. We just feed and feed and feed and get fatter on the Word of God. And it's not a cruise ship either. I believe it's like a sailboat. Just to put that sail up. And let God just, the Holy Spirit, just blow you in the direction that he wants to go. It's like a sailboat. He wants to teach from your boat. I believe the scene is important. I believe the stages are important. Notice thirdly, the submission. Look, notice what Peter said. He says, but because you say so. You see, he submitted to God. You know, submission gets a bad rap these days. People think the word submission is a bad thing. Listen, there's nothing more beautiful than submitting to a perfect, holy God. You know, the Bible teaches obedience is better than sacrifice. Just to say, because you say so. Say that together. Because you say so. You know, folks, we need to get back to doing what God say and forget what some say. Forget what everybody else say. Let's just be focused on what God say. I've been in the ministry for over 20 years, and I praise God. I've never got the call when Brother Jordan called me, and he said, Brother John, I'm from out west. I'm from Texas. I believe you said you were in California for a little while. And what's that? That's not me. Texas. Okay. Well, But anyway, he said to me, he said, I came here to the Bible Belt because he said, I want to be a part of a church. It's about soul winning, about Sunday school, about discipling people, about getting back to the basics and getting back, forget all this frilly stuff, and let's get back to soul winning, discipleship, and reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and we don't need gimmicks, we just need God. I had to tell you, I had a spell on the phone. I was like, yes, praise the Lord. Yes, I love it. And so we're going to get along just fine. But I'm convinced obedience is better than sacrifice. Let's just do it because God said do it. Listen, if you're going to build your life on something, build it on the Word of God. If you're going to take your orders from somebody, take them from God. If you're going to allow someone or something to guide your life, let it be God. Let it be His Word. Let it be the Spirit of God that blows you in the direction that He wants, not what everybody else wants, but with what He wants. I promise you, I wouldn't be doing full-time itinerant evangelism if I'd have listened to what people said. There has to be a time in our life that we transition from listening to people to listening to God, to listening to His Spirit. And governing our lives on what He say and forget what some say. Unless they say what He say. If they say what He say, then you can listen. But let's get back to doing what He say. Submitted. He submitted. Number four, notice the success. Number four, the Bible says that when they had done so. When they had done so, that's when God blessed them. I can remember January 23rd, 1992. When the Spirit of God spoke to me, so did the devil. The devil whispered in my ear and said, you don't need to go forward. You've already been baptized. Let me tell you something, folks. You can be baptized in every frog pond from here to California or Texas, and it won't save you. It won't save you. Listen, only God can save you. And you see, the Bible says when they did that, I can remember Satan saying, oh, you don't need to die. You just need to clean up your life. God don't want you to clean up. He wants you to give up. And Satan was trying to talk me out of it, but God's saying, you need to give your life. You've never surrendered all of you to all of God. You've never trusted me with your whole life. And I praise the Lord. I submitted and I gave my cry. And let me tell you something. That's when the miracles begin to happen. When we do that thing that God's called us to do, do you realize every person in this room, including me, including Pastor Jordan, including Brother Richard, including Brother Larry, God's asking everybody in here to do something today. He's calling everybody in here to an act of obedience. And when we do that thing, that silly thing, that thing that God's calling, and it's something different for everybody in this room, God's calling you to do something. And so the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. And the Bible says He's calling us to do something. And when we submit and when we do that thing that God's... Maybe you're here this morning. You can identify with my testimony. Well, listen, God can give you a testimony this morning. What's God calling you to do? God's calling every single person to step out and to trust Him. To step out and do it because He say. Not because I say, but because He say. And to take that step, the Bible says when they did that thing, that silly thing, that thing they'd been doing all night, that thing that they thought they knew, that thing that they had dismissed, when they did that thing that God called them to do, success happened. And not only did success, look at how much success. The Bible says they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. You see, the Bible says God wants to give you the desires of your heart. And the Bible says that their desires was to catch fish. And so God says, I'm not just going to let you catch one fish. I'm going to let you catch a bunch of fish. They would have been satisfied with just a few fish because they ain't caught nothing. But Jesus says, no. I'm going to bless you exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can possibly imagine. And the Bible says when they submitted, when they did what God asked them to do, the Bible says they caught so many fish that their boats began to sink, that their nets began to break, and they had to signal their partners from help. And I'm convinced, God landed this on me, God is giving us a picture of what He wants our churches to look like. God is giving us a picture of what he wants this revival to look like. God is giving us a picture of what he wants our lives to look like individually. Listen, God's not interested in us seeing one or two people saved. Now, I know. If just one's saved, it's worth it. And it is. But in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, I want you to catch so many fish that you have to signal your partners for help, that your church begins to sink, that your nets begin to break. I believe if God's people will get back to doing what God say and get what some say, I believe when this revival gets here, we'll catch so many fish that the church will begin to sink. That Brother Jordan will have to call all the pastors in the area and say, come help us. We've got baby Christians everywhere. Wah! Come help us. Our church is sinking. Come help us. We miss God. Our tent's too small. Woo! Come help us. People are getting saved everywhere. God's given us a picture. This is what it's supposed to look like. To catch so many fish that we have to signal people for help. I got to think God landed that on me several years ago, and I dropped down to my knees and I said, oh God, please make my life look like this. I want to look like this. And I praise God, I've been doing this for about 14 years now. I'm averaging seeing about 1,500 people come to know Christ every year. And you say, oh, Brother John, you're boasting. No. If you ever witness to somebody, you know it ain't you doing it, it's God doing it. I share that with you because I want you to know the gospel still works. And I share that with you. So, well, it's because you're an evangelist. No. It's because the gospel still works. And everywhere I go, if we'll just present the gospel, It works. And God wants us to see lots of people saved. We can participate in this every day. Let's say that word again. Every day. You guys that were at the training, you remember that word. God gives them so much success that their boats begin to sink. And then lastly, you say, John, that's a great story. But what's the significance of all this? What's the significance of what God's doing here? Well, the answer is in verse 8. The Bible says, when Simon Peter saw this. When Simon Peter, the fisherman, saw this, I believe in the theater of my mind, he backed up, pulled out his calculator, did the math. He probably thought for a minute, I've fished this lake all my life. Never seen anything like this. I've fished this lake all my life. And only God could summon the fish and put them in one place. Only God could do what I just saw. And the Bible says that look at his response. Simon Peter fell on his knees before Jesus in fear. An appropriate response when you get in the presence of God. Listen, if you want to know why our country is in the shape that it's in, it's because our country doesn't fear God anymore. If you want to know why our churches are in the shape that they're in, it's because our churches don't fear God anymore. If you want to know why that person beside you is the way they are, it might be because they don't fear God anymore. You know, it's a biblical posture. But the message these days is work out your salvation if you feel like it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time have you run into somebody that you can truly say is working out their salvation with fear and with trembling? You know anybody? Seeing that too much these days. You say, John, why should I fear God? I'll give you one reason. You'll catch hell if you don't. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Almighty God. Listen, I confess to you this morning, I'm afraid not to read my Bible. You know why? Because the Bible says, my wisdom is foolishness. I'm afraid not to pray. And you say, why? Because the Bible says my heart's wicked. I'm afraid of what I might do if I don't pray. I'm afraid of what might happen in a day if I don't ask for God's help. You know why? The Bible says apart from him, I'm a zero. Apart from him, I can do nothing. I'm afraid not to pray. I'm afraid not to read my Bible. I'm afraid not to tithe. I'm afraid not to witness. I'm afraid what might happen if I don't open my mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. The guy that played a big role in leading me to Christ is the greatest soul winner, personal soul winner I've ever met. And I've met thousands, probably in the hundreds of thousands of people. I've met a lot of people. The greatest soul winner that I've ever known played a big part in me getting saved. I asked him, I said, man, I just pray one day I'll be as good of a soul winner as you. I said, what made you so passionate about souls? And he shared a story. He said, a father one time asked me to go witness to his 18-year-old son. He worked at a taxidermy. And he said, would you stop by and share the gospel with my son? He's in a bad way. Things are not going his way. And sure would like for you to share the gospel with my son. And he said he had killed a deer, and he took that deer over, but he was running late. And he dropped that deer off, and there that boy was, 18-year-old boy. And he said, you know what? I'm going to have to come back. I've got things I got to do, but I want to talk to you when you get a chance. I need to run on right now. And he said, I left. And he said, that night at midnight, I got a call from that dad. And he said, my son's been in a car accident, and he died. He said, I got to ask you, did you share the gospel with him today? He said, no, I didn't. I didn't share it with him. And he said, since that day, I don't miss opportunities anymore. Listen, if we'll let the Spirit of God lead us, he'll give us opportunities every day. And we don't need to miss them. How cold and how calloused are we when we go day after day and don't tell anybody? The Bible says in the last days, and I believe we're in the last days, the Bible says people's hearts will grow calloused, cold-hearted. And I say it doesn't get any colder than having the message of Jesus Christ in your heart, not share it. That's cold. Peter dropped down on his knees in fear. God was revealing to him at that moment, I'm God. It's interesting to me that this miracle ended in worship. You know, all this that we know is going to end in worship. The Bible says that day will come where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, you will confess him one day. I recommend doing it as a saved person. And so I want to ask you here this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a couple of simple questions. And I want you to be honest. The greatest way you can love yourself this morning is to be honest. The Bible says the truth will set you free. So if you'd close your eyes for a moment and bow your head, let me ask you a question. And I want you to be honest. Who is the captain of your ship? Who's calling the shots in your life? As you look back on last week, last month, last 10 years, who's calling the shots in your life? In Southern Baptist life, we like to say it this way. Who's the Lord of your life? Are you calling the shots, or is Jesus calling the shots? You see, I had to answer that question on January 23rd, 1992. I look back on my life, it was very obvious that I'd been calling the shots. that there had never been a time in my life where I'd been crucified with Christ, where I no longer live, but God lives in me. There'd never been a time where I surrendered all of me to all of Him. There'd never been a time in my life where I handed the keys of my life over to Jesus and I said, you drive from here on out. I surrender all to you. I did that on January 23rd, 1992. And God, that's when the miracles began for me. That's when God cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. That's when God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't lose my salvation. I just never had it in the first place. But on January 23rd, 1992, I surrendered the rudder of my life. I let Jesus take the rudder of my life. He began to guide me from that day forward. If you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, maybe God spoke to you this morning. And if you're here this morning and you can identify with my testimony, this morning God can change that. And you say, John, what do I need to do? Well, the Bible says you must do three things. Number one, the Bible says you must confess with your mouth. Number two, the Bible says you must believe in your heart. You say, well, but John, I already believe. Well, the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. So it's not enough to confess and believe. The demons do that. Demons even show us up. They tremble. Many of us don't even tremble. So the Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and listen to this. The Bible says you must be willing to turn from your sins. The Bible teaches without repentance, we will all perish. So there must be a time where you turn away from your sin and you turn to the Savior. It's that defining moment. And if you're here this morning and you're mature enough, man enough, woman enough, to realize that what you've been doing doesn't work, that what you've been doing is sin, it's falling short of God's best for you. And if you've realized that this morning, today you can surrender all of you to all of God. I'm not asking you to trust in you. I'm asking you to trust in God. And if you're here this morning and you're ready to give the reins of your life over to God, to surrender everything you know about yourself to everything that you know about God, that's different for everybody. You can do that right now. If you'd like to do that, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. You can say it right where you're seated, just under your breath. You can whisper it, mouth it. But if you're ready, if God has spoke to you this morning and you're ready to do just that, then would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Lord Jesus, that's right, just say that to Him. Just whisper those words, mouth those words to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I recognize this morning that I'm in control of my life, not you. That I've been calling the shots, not you. I believe you died for me, just tell Him. And I'm willing to die for you, just tell Him. I believe you were raised again on the third day, and I'm asking you to raise me this morning. I believe you can do it, and I ask it in Jesus' name.